you know, when we have our prayer meetings together and we have times in worship and all the rest of it, like I wish I could let you guys in sometimes to see the flow of the Spirit, because people don't know. I don't tell people what I'm praying, what I'm going to be preaching on. But there's a sense of God is leading us, and it's so encouraging for me because I feel God at the beginning. I wrote this whole preach in a morning. In 2 hours, it was done. And I've never done that. Usually I take a whole week. In 2 hours, I literally knocked this whole preach out. And I actually had an amazing time doing it. I really enjoyed this. And I'm going to take you guys with me today. So I want you to, as I share this story with you, I want you to imagine yourself watching this scene play out. Can we do that? All right. So the name of the preach, if you were going to give it one, is called Breaking In So That We Can Break Through. All right. And I'm sure that there's a lot of us, even this thing that Gaynor shared now about, you know, Jesus having his foot on the throat of our issues, effectively what that is it's breakthrough. And how many of us here this morning are actually still trusting the Lord for breakthrough? There's many of us. In fact, some of us have probably even given up. We've just given up on it. We're like, I know the Bible talks about breakthrough, but I'm not seeing it. And I don't believe God for that anymore. And it could be for a number of different things. You know, look at Carmen, and maybe Carmen, your breakthrough this morning is your shoulder and your ribs that are so painful, and it's healing that you could want. For others of us, it's financial breakthrough. For others, it's trusting to actually experience God in a deeper way, in a more real way. You know, I think it can be nothing sadder than coming to church and you just, it's this plastic kind of scenario where I hear about Jesus every Sunday, but actually I don't know him. And even worse, he doesn't know me. So the more this morning, I'm trusting that this is going to be a preach that's going to encourage us in. It's going to rebuild trust. It's going to rebuild faith. It's going to rebuild our belief that God still heals. He still delivers. He still reveals himself to us. He still saves. And that he's chosen to do these things through people. A lot of these things he actually does through people. So I want to read the scripture with you. I want you to see the story. All right. Imagine you're reading a book now. If we can bring the scriptures up, please. It's Luke 5. So this is the story. Jesus is teaching. He's been moving throughout all the areas. He's starting to get a bit of a name for himself. People are going, wow, there's something more to this guy than just being a prophet. So he's busy teaching in a place. And it says one of these days, Jesus was teaching. Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. Now, they're not sitting there to come and receive from him. They're sitting there to pick holes in the things that he's saying. They're looking for ways to accuse him. It says teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. So these are the itay. These are like the religious who's who. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. Right. Can I just say to you that if the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal, the power of the Lord can be with you to heal. And we're going to pray for Carmen later. I've got faith. All right. So it says, and behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. They were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in, because of the crowd, they went up to the roof. Imagine these scenes now. Just let yourself go. Picture this. They went up to the roof and let him down with the bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man, Jesus is establishing his authority. He's telling them who he is. He says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And immediately, not later in the day, not after 24 hours, immediately he rose up before them, before all of these religious teachers and all of the people in the crowd, and picked up what he had been lying on and went home. And here's the key, glorifying God. Right. This is an amazing piece of scripture. I encourage you, go home and read it. It's Luke 5, 17 to 25. Just go and read through it. It's so rich. There is so much in here. And I could spend a day preaching on this thing. I honestly could. There's so much good stuff in there. But today, I want to just talk about one or two little points that I'm hoping are going to actually encourage us. And then we're going to pray together. And then I'm hoping we're going to go and exercise some of these things that we need to do. So verse 18, let's go back to verse 18 if you wouldn't mind. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed, a man who was paralyzed. So let me tell you something. Praise God, none of us here are paralyzed. But if you are, it's quite clear, this man could not in his own strength find his way to Jesus. It wasn't happening. He's paralyzed. He has no strength in his bone. His body no longer functions the way that it was created to function. And through the years, this man realized, hey, listen, I need other people. For my survival, I need other people. People are going to need to feed me. They're going to need to clean me. They're going to need to clothe me. They're going to need to move me to a place of safety at night, etc. And I'm not really sure the Bible doesn't tell us how this came about. It doesn't tell us whether the paralyzed man had heard about Jesus and he went, I want to go there, or whether it was a sense of his friends having compassion on him and seeing his paralysis, said, hey, there's this man here, he's going around and people are getting healed, and I think we need to get him over there. So they come together and they decide, all right, we're gonna take action here. We are going to get this guy to Jesus. Because we love our friend. We're compassionate for him. We've seen the way that he struggled. And they get together. And this would have taken planning. Because he's paralyzed. So I don't know how many of you have ever had to move someone that's sleeping or whatever the case may be. Dead weight is heavy. It's heavy. It's not just like, hey, Bruce, come here. There's no assistance from his side. He's dead weight. So they would have had to plan. They would have had to think about how are we going to transport him. How do we get him from point A to point B? There was no wheelchairs in that day. You couldn't call an Uber. So they have to think about this. So they plan. They have to make sure that they've got enough guys to be able to hold all of the corners and make sure that they can carry this man. They're not walking on nice streets like we have here. It's cobbled roads that are dusty and dry, and they would have had to do something. These men would have had to do something. And I want to say to you that most of the people that are sitting in this room, if you call Jesus Lord, we needed men like that, or women like that, or a granny that never got off her knees. I remember my granddad was a little short guy, George Overton Marshall, faithful man in the Lord. And he used to come into a Saturday around about 5 o'clock when the Sharks or the Springboks were playing and me and my friends were raging. And this little man would come in with his cup of tea. And he'd sit amongst us and the sea of these giant hooligans would just part like the Red Sea. And he'd walk through, he'd sit down in amongst these raging men, screaming and shouting and swearing and all the rest of it. He'd sit there every single Saturday amongst us. And I know that part of the inheritance that I've come into is because my granddad and my grandmom were praying for me. They would tell me, Sean, we're praying for you. We're praying for you. And I needed their prayers. I was paralyzed. I was paralyzed by sin. I was paralyzed by deception. I didn't know what I didn't know. In fact, I didn't even know that I was paralyzed because I thought I had everything that I needed. In my story, there's a man named Mark Clifford. He's an elder and a prophet in another church. And he worked with Chantal and he saw our brokenness. He saw our paralysis. He saw the fact that we were dead and dying in our sin. He wasn't a friend of mine. I think I'd met him once. And he just saw this destructive pattern of behavior happening in our lives. And he, like these men, decided to do something about it. So he asked if he could come and share the gospel with us. He didn't say, can I come and love you guys or could I come and bring you a meal? He said, no, I want to share the gospel with you. I want to tell you guys about Jesus. And Chantal came home to me. She's like, this guy wants to come. And I was so desperate at that stage of the game. I'm so thankful it was the Lord that came because If it had been someone else, I might have listened to them on that night. But the Lord came. He took action. He moved the heart of a man. And because of that guy, I stand before you today. You are all part of His inheritance. And His inheritance is in Jesus Christ. And I know that it's the Spirit that does it. But you know what? The Spirit chooses even to humble Himself and to use broken vessels like you and me. So for us to get our breakthrough, step number one is that we're going to need other people. We're going to need friends that are going to take action. Can I just say this to you? And you're going to hear me say this a couple of times today. Your friends, your bosses, your family members need somebody that's willing to tell them about Jesus. They need somebody who's willing, like Ian, to bring his daughters to church. You've got to bring. We've got to move. There's got to be action. There's got to be a movement in it. Can we do that? You guys have got a part to play, and you have to play it. The kingdom of God depends on it. Let's go to verse 19 and 20. This is going to get fun now, right? So we're going to have a little bit of fun together. We're going to role play. I'm going to really set the scene for you. This is going to be amazing. But finding a way to bring him in, because of the crowd, they went up to the roof and let him down with the bed through the tiles, into the midst before Jesus. Next verse, please. And when he saw their face, he said to him, "Man, you are forgiven." So let's imagine this picture. Let's imagine it's this church. Jesus is sitting here, he's ministering. Right? He's ministering in this context. There's a crowd standing outside going down to the beach. There's a crowd of people that are listening and hearing. Let me tell you something. If healing starts breaking out here and cancer's fleeing and people are being raised from the dead and all sorts are going on, let me tell you something. We won't battle to fill the church. When the power of God is manifest, people will come. They don't come for him. They come for the power, but they'll come. So there's this crowd of people. And these guys are carrying their buddy. They've got their little mat and they're on their way. And they arrive, and as they arrive, they see this crowd. And the guys are standing around and say, "Wow, ooh, ah, ee." You know, there's all the stuff that's going on. You know, and some people are just there because there's a crowd. Have you ever seen that? Like if you do that, just walk down the street randomly and just look up. And pretty soon Oaks will be walking past you going. And later on, you'll have 20 Oaks standing looking up at the sky. There's nothing there, but they're looking. So sometimes a crowd just, and what I want to say to you is that not everyone that's coming is coming for Jesus. They're just coming because there's something happening. And these guys are coming for Jesus. They know that he's their hope. They know that he's the. So if it was me, I would have been like, "Yes, but like we just carried this, like I don't know how far. Hey, Galilee's hot. It's dusty. My sandals, like I'm getting blisters on me. I'm like, And then from miles off, like I'm getting to these guys and I can see, oh, jeepers, I'm not going to get there. I would have been going, "Kev, come, let's just go, bro. Maybe he comes back tomorrow. Let's roll. Come." If that was me, I probably would have done that. I'm honest with you. But not these acts. We all need friends like these guys. So I can imagine they huddle together and they're going, "Listen, hey, we need to find a way in here. We can't, like, this crowd's mad. Kev, you go that way. Ivan, you go around that way. I'll stay with him." And they're walking around and they're trying to find a spot. So, "Hey, can we push our way through?" "No, there's just too many. We can't." "Sure, okay. Is there another door that we can get this guy in?" "No, there's no door." And I'm sure at some point one of them goes, "Hey, you know what? Let's put him on the roof. Think about it. Let's put him on the roof." And now imagine this scene. Now you're standing there. You've been standing the whole day. You're sweating. "Yeah, it's a hot day. I just want to get to Jesus." And yes, these guys, next minute they start climbing up the window here. There's two oaks that go up. And next minute you check, zoop. Here comes this oak on a mat and they're pushing and pulling and there's noise and activity and people are standing around going, "What the heck is going on here?" I'm sure this is happening. I mean, it's just not just me. These guys are, and they get him up onto the roof and now like, "Oh, cheapers, now we're on the roof. How do we get him in?" So the word says that they bring him through the tiles. Can I tell you something? Coming through tiles is not going to be like, "Yeah, here he is." It's going to be like, as they're hitting these tiles to get through the roof. Can you imagine the people outside all going, "What the heck? What are these eggs doing?" The people inside the meeting all going, The dust is starting to shake and the tiles are starting to move. Jesus himself is ministering. I imagine he probably stopped. He's probably going, what in the world is going on here? And the whole meeting is coming to a grinding halt because these oaks are smacking the living snot out of the roof. And the roof, bwah, come down the tiles and it opens. These oaks are ripping up. And the next minute, probably one oak jumps down, another lid, and the whole room is stopping. All of the religious guys are there. Jesus himself is sitting there. All the whole crowd is watching this. And down he comes, kunk, into the midst of them. What do you think the responses of the people around? They're not clapping. The religious leaders are going, how dare these guys? Mine is the place of honor. I should be sitting here. Jesus is sitting looking at these guys going, wow. The next in line, in the prayer line for the guy that's going to get healed, but Jesus is going, hey, I was next, bro. Like you jumped in front of me. Everybody is offended. Everybody is like going, what is happening here? Yet these friends are so determined that they'll go through all that I've just explained to you to get their friend to Jesus, to get him through that thing. It must have been a mad scene. I just put myself in that. Imagine some oak just come in, the four oaks carrying a guy on a stretcher, just muscle away in here, and they go, listen, sorry, we don't worry about you ministering. Like this guy needs, he needs Jesus right now. Can you pray for him? Can you imagine? We would kind of be like, okay, well, you know what? Maybe take him to the back. I'll see you after the service. We would want to be like all correct and religious and, you know, we'd almost be apologizing. Oh, sorry, guys. I'm so sorry for the interruption to our meeting. You know, I apologize for this, you know, this paralyzed man that's coming for the hope of Jesus. It must be insane. Can you imagine how the paralyzed man must have felt? Let's go to that little analogy now. You know, in the Jewish culture, if a man was sick like that, if he had a paralysis, lepers, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious teachers would say it was because of your sin. So they don't have compassion on him. They're judging him. They're saying this guy's not only broken through the roof and disturbed this whole meeting and offended us, he's a sinner. How dare he come in here? The rest of the people also look at him going, sheepers, what's happening? That egg must have felt, I don't know how he would have felt. He must have just gone, oh, I'm paralyzed. What worse can happen? And what I love what happens here is Jesus doesn't rebuke. He doesn't apologize. I'm so sorry, guys. Excuse me for the interruption. You know, we'll get back to our regular programming now. He stops everything. And I love what he does. He addresses the friends. He says, and when he saw their faith, it was the friend's faith. It wasn't the man. The man didn't come in his own faith. Maybe he had something to play. But it says here that when he saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven. Interesting thing. He doesn't say you're healed. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the Pharisees. He's going nya, 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 nya to the Pharisees. He's saying your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. He's saying to him, I have the power to forgive sin. Jesus is actually making a statement of who he is. He's saying, I am the living God. I am he that can forgive sin. When last have you fought that hard? This whole scenario I've just painted out for you. When last have you fought that hard for your breakthrough? When last have you fought that hard for the breakthrough of others? That you're willing to carry a guy onto a roof, break through tiles, interrupt a meeting, make an absolute fool of yourself out of faith that Jesus can do something for a person. Out of faith that Jesus can do something for your family that's not saved, for your friends and your work colleagues that aren't saved, for your children that don't yet know the Lord. Is this good? Eh? Is it good? I enjoyed preparing it and I'm enjoying delivering it. It's amazing. This is our God. This is who he is. He's not religious. He's not bound by our norms and what's acceptable to us. Jesus is the one. He is the law unto himself. He doesn't answer to anybody except for God. But they're still one. They're still one. And I want to tell you in verse 23 and 25 that when we get our breakthrough, it confirms Jesus' authority and it makes people praise him. If we prayed for Carmen's shoulder and her rib later, and she gets healed, and she can wave her arm around, which she can't do right now, and she's got no pain in her ribs, would we not give Jesus praise? We absolutely would. When that alcoholic father, brother, sister, cousin, work colleague of yours gives his life to the Lord and gets set free from his addictions, it confirms Jesus' authority on the earth, and it gives him glory. When a family that's shattered and broken comes into the life of a church, gets accepted amongst the believers, people rally around them, and they demonstrate the love and the life of Christ in the people, in the church. And little by little, those people get healing and they get restoration. It doesn't happen over time. It's going to take some time. It's going to take some effort. It's going to take some perseverance like we saw from these men. But when that family settles in and they find Jesus and they start to reflect him in their way that they react with each other, in the way that they react to him, it shows God's authority on the earth. And people, praise God. When a sinner like you and me, who was previously an enemy of God, do you know that before you came to God, you were his enemy? You were a blasphemer. You were a child of Satan. Sounds harsh. But if you're not serving him, if you're not serving the true, one true king, you are serving Satan. I'm sorry if that offends anybody. It's just Satan is the god of this world. The Bible says it clearly. It's not my words, it's the Bible. But when we encounter the living God, what happens? Can you remember when you encountered Jesus for the first time? Can you? Do you ever think about it? Do you think about that moment when Jesus stood in front of you and he showed you who he was? The first thing that happens is you see who you are. You see who you are. You see your sin. You see how you fall short. And something in our heart goes, oof, I can't carry on like this. I'd imagine same as those friends that took hey, he can't carry on like this, man. He has no dignity. People are looking down on him. He lives off the gifts of others. He sees Jesus. And Jesus says to you and to me, like he said to that man, your sins are forgiven. And this freedom and this peace comes over us. And we might not, our lives don't necessarily get better. I think that's a misconception due to some demonic doctrines that find their way through the church. Come to Jesus and find your blessing. Come to Jesus and get your car and your house and all the rest of those sort of things. That's not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is come, die, live. It's not come, live, 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 live. Thank you. We see him. We see him face to face. And he changes us. And he brings us into what he's got for us. And sometimes life will get harder. You know, I think there's a little bit of a honeymoon period, actually, where just after we get saved, the Lord just kind of really edges us in and he sends amazing people around us. They bless us and they look after us and we win our battles slowly but surely, but we win our battles. And then you get to the stage in your life where you start actually flexing your spiritual muscles a little bit. And then the enemy starts to take notice of you. And he starts to hit back. But the fact is, when we've got friends like that, we've got a God that we've heard has got his foot on the throat of everything. He's got everything under his feet. We can get breakthrough. We can. And when we do get great breakthrough, it's going to confirm Jesus' authority. It's going to bring praise to his name. So I want to ask you this morning, which are the areas of your life? Don't think about your buddy that's not here. Don't think about wives. Don't think about your husbands. Husbands, don't think about your wives. What areas are you paralyzed in right now? What areas are you struggling to break through in? Just take a moment. It shouldn't take too long to think about it. What's that thing that when you wake up in the morning is first on your mind? My tummy at the moment is like, because there's things that are worrying me. There's things that I've got anxiety about certain stuff. And I've got to constantly tell my body, Jesus is my provider. Jesus is my king. So my body doesn't want to listen to me. And it's giving me anxiety and I'm waking up early. And I've got to say, body, go back to sleep. Jesus is king. He is my provider. He will provide. Jesus is the one that will give me my breakthrough. I won't get it on my own. I can't work hard enough. I can't pray long enough. I can't worship sweet enough. I need Jesus every single day in every single way. We're going to pray just now for the areas that you need breakthrough in. And I want you to be sincere. Because I actually do believe that there's an atmosphere of breakthrough. There's an atmosphere of faith that God is building through this story. It's not a parable. It's an actual story. He's showing us, guys, I can get breakthrough for you. And I want to get breakthrough for you. Saturday and Wednesday last week, spent time with men talking about sexual holiness, sexual purity and holiness. The statistics are quite scary. In that it talks about 70%, 68% of church-going men are caught up in pornography. Of men in the church, not the world, in the church, caught up in pornography. Maybe that's an area of breakthrough that you need. No judgment. 70% are doing it. That means that there's a lot of guys out there. It's not just you. And we've dealt with this and we will continue to deal with this. This is a war that we will win. I promise you. We're not bowing to this thing. We will have healthy marriages in this church. We will have healthy single people in this church. We'll have healthy men, healthy sons, and healthy fathers in this church. We will have it in Jesus' name. I know it. Our breakthrough will come. Last week, we got some beautiful prophetic words about the lost coming in, about ships being shipwrecked and finding their way in here, and we're bringing them into the life of the church, and we're loving them into wholeness and healing. Can I tell you something? That's not going to happen through me. It's not going to happen through Kev and the rest of the leadership group. It's going to happen through each one of us actually taking responsibility for the fact that actually if we are going to take care of what God has taken care of us for, we can bring people into the more. And I don't know, like sometimes we hear those words and we kind of think, okay, well, it's going to happen because, you know, like there's going to be this bus that's going to run out of petrol straight out front here, you know. It's like the bus of holy sinners and they're all going to get out and they're going to go, well, you know what, we're stuck here. We might as well come inside to this church. And it could happen like that, but I'm not 100% sure it's going to happen like that. How many people are in this church today? I'm going to ask an honest question. How many people are in this church today because you were invited? Raise your hand. Okay, there you go. 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Yeah, there, 11, 12. Okay, we're growing. Okay. It's a fair percentage. So we're coming into Christmas time, in a time where we're going to spend relaxed, hopefully relaxed, quiet time with friends and family. We don't have to go to work. We don't have to be amongst that boss that just is so nasty to you. Or luckily, Carla, that's not a problem. You got an amazing boss. Huh? But some of us, no, are we all good? Or you're going to be spending time with families. You got that one uncle. Or that one auntie that always has a little bit too much wine and champagne around Christmas time. And it gets awkward and uncomfortable. Anybody? Is it just me? Yeah? I see the hands. Or those aunts and uncles for the little kids that are here that just want to squish your chicken. My auntie Val was always like, I used to hate her. I loved their house. They had a swimming pool. But she would always want to kiss me. I'm like, no, I don't want to kiss you. Don't kiss me. But she's a blessing and she's beautiful and I love her. She's so dear to me. The point is, are you desperate to get them to Jesus? Are you willing to get people around? Pick up a mat and carry that paralyzed aunt, uncle, friend, colleague to the feet of Jesus so that they, like him, that man, that paralyzed man, can hear, man, your sins are forgiven. If you truly love the people that you're going to be around over December, are you willing, like these men that we read about, to be uncomfortable, inconvenienced, maybe even embarrassed? Are you willing to do that to get the breakthrough for others, for the lost, and for those that don't know them? And you might be saying to you, but Sean, I'm not the evangelist. That's Uncle Bruce, he's the evangelist. And Ryan's the evangelist. And Sean, you're a pastor, so you have to be the evangelist. I'm not that. I don't know how to win the lost. Well, the answer is quite simple. Do you have a testimony? Does anyone here not have a testimony? You can be honest. Okay. It's 100% hit rate. There's 100% of the people in this room know how to tell people about Jesus. Because it starts as simple as it. You know, Kevin, a couple of years ago, I was just like you. Because Uncle Kevin has been telling me for the last 45 minutes over Christmas lunch about how much debt he's got, and he doesn't know what he's going to do for work next year. And, you know, life is just so tough, and he just doesn't even know if it's worth living anymore. And I can say to him, Uncle Kevin, I was just like you. I had debt that was skyrocketing through the roof. We just moved to Cape Town. We were sitting on camp chairs. I had no friends. Our family was 1,800 kilometers away. Hated the job that I was in at that stage. We'd had 2 car accidents in 2 weeks. And this man, this random man that is now so dear to me, came and said, hey, Sean, can I tell you about Jesus? You know, you've been trying to live your life for yourself for the last 33 years. How about you give someone else a chance? And he was inconvenienced. And he suffered, possibly, he could have suffered rejection. Because I could have said to him, get away with that story. I'm not interested in your Jesus. Luckily, I didn't. Not luckily. Fortunately, Jesus, thank you. But if you've got a testimony, you've got a story to tell. And it's a powerful story. And if you're sitting here without a testimony, then maybe we need to introduce you to Jesus. And like I said outside of the prayer meeting, if your story is that when you were 2 years old, you encountered the living God and you've served him faithfully for the last 52 years, that is a testimony. You don't have to be big and bad and have done all these different things and gone to Polesmore. That's not about it. What is your story? How has God changed your life? What have you seen him break you through into? Tell your story. I want to encourage you. Tell your story to your friends. Tell your story to your work colleagues. Tell your story to your family. They need Jesus as much as you do. They need Jesus just as much as I do. So I want us just to pray together this morning I know for some it might be a little bit like disruptive almost, but actually I really believe there's something powerful about the church praying. There really is. It's because otherwise, you know, every single Sunday it's me or whoever's speaking, performing, and Albert and his team doing amazing worship, and we kind of just coast through our meeting into Sunday lunch. But I feel like there's some work to be done this morning. So I want us to pray for each other. I think maybe what we can do is break up into groups of 3. It doesn't matter who's in your group. It really doesn't. Break up into groups of 3. And what I want you to do is to pray for each other for 2 things. Number 1, for breakthrough. And number 2, for boldness. That over this season, where we've got the opportunity to see those that we probably wouldn't see before, that we would minister to them with boldness, with courage. And I would love nothing more than to have a testimony lined up here in January next year, where we're all talking about how we shared the gospel and people got saved. Can we do that? Is that all right?